Smithy, joined this morning, of course, with Chip Horton.
Hey, hey, hey.
Certainly thankful that you've been able to join us. And, you know, as we march through the New Testament, we've come now to Hebrews chapter 3. Mm. And, you know, I've been looking forward to the book of Hebrews. It's a deep study. Mm. A study that I know within an hour, many of these chapters, we're barely going to skim the tip of the iceberg. Much of the lectureship that I just got back from Hamilton this weekend, back to the Bible lectures, was dealing with the book of Hebrews, and it just whetted the appetite even more. So much about here, the system, if you will, that we get to live under. Here's an encouragement to a people that may be tempted to fall away or tempted to turn back into the life that they used to know. And the writer will come and he will plainly lay it out for them. There's nothing to go back to. Right. There's nothing that you ought to turn back to. One of the greatest illustrations, I've heard a lot about shadows and things before, and the book of Hebrews certainly deals with that. But Richard Massey, in one of his sermons this past weekend, talked quite a bit about shadows, and he said, "Now, I don't go up to the shadow of my wife and try to hug it. I don't go up to the shadow of an apple tree and try to grab that apple."
Right.
And that's what essentially you're trying to do if you turn away from Christ and from the gospel and go back into the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so certainly a great encouragement, and that continues right here in chapter 3. Hope that you'll stay with us. We will attempt to save a minute or two to talk about some upcoming events at the end of our time together this morning. But want to jump right in to our study in Hebrews chapter 3. So much of what has gone on already and will continue to go forward in this great book is exalting the Christ. After all, he is the very basis, he is the hope, he's the foundation of the gospel system. And so it's been shown that he is superior. He is superior to the angels. He is superior as a high priest. He is superior as a sacrifice we'll get to later, even in this book. It exalts him and his position as head over the church, and that begins right off here in chapter 3 in the first six verses, that once again we'll see that we have Christ as superior to Moses. And so let's begin there in these first three verses, Chip.
All right. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end."
All right. And so we begin, you know, right off. I think already as you start in verse 1, you think, well, that one verse could provide us an hour worth of study, because I'm reminded of this book is that book of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
That book that automatically jumps out at you and says, brethren, we've got to stay within the hope that we have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is as if the battle cry is going forth. This is the place of safety. This is the place of hope. This is the eternal life. There's nothing else. And so this warning, there's nothing else to turn to. You can't leave this and continue to have hope of eternal life. And so he reminds him, do you not know who you are? I think of a shortcoming in terms of illustration, but many of our listeners maybe are even listening to us from Texas. And, of course, Texas has a great sense of pride, and we have our memories of remember the Alamo and the rallying cries of great battles that took place. And there's a sense here in which I see Paul doing that. He's rallying, if you will, the troops. He's rallying the Christians. You remember who you are. You remember what you're fighting for. You remember what you are enduring for. And so he addresses them and he says, as holy brethren,
mm-hmm.
Those who have been set apart, you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, Peter is going to tell Christians. You have been separated unto a purpose as a special people of God. Chip, we talked about that last week in the book of Titus, and yep. You did again an excellent job Sunday night here talking about us as a peculiar people, a special, a valuable people unto God. And he says, that's who we are. We are brethren in Christ Jesus, separated unto God, partakers of that heavenly calling. You're not, as Peter again would say, you're not following cunningly devised fables. You're not following after some man's dream, some man's hope, but you are following after that heavenly calling. Here the gospel call has come forth from heaven, and it's by the preaching of the gospel that you've been called unto the hope of eternal life. That is our heavenly calling.
Mm-hmm.
God has issued forth this invitation. Well, why are you here? Because God has made that possible. Are you going to turn back from that invitation issued by God and creator of all things? We are, therefore, those holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And what's the basis of this? The very apostle and high priest of our profession. But he speaks to them here and he says, I want you to consider these things. This is the idea. I want you to carefully look into. I want you to ponder, if you will. Spend time in meditation and thought about who it is that we are serving. Who it is that we are following. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who is it that we are serving under? Who is it that we are following? And who is it you would be turning away from if you leave the hope of the gospel? But Christ Jesus. And here he addresses him. He is the apostle. He's not just an apostle. He's not one of the 12 or one of those, but it's the idea he is that one that was sent.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly we think about Jesus and we consider his mission. He talked about that quite a bit, even in the book of John. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4 and verse 34. Often he will mention how I have come to do the will of my Father. Again, throughout the book of John, we get to see that continual reminder. Jesus is going to talk about being about the Father's business. Started from that young age, as we have recorded for us, Jesus going up to the temple there in the book of Luke. At that young age, and he tells his parents, did you not know I must be about my Father's business?
Mm-hmm.
And so throughout his life, he did the Father's will. He was one who was sent and one who did. He is the apostle and he is the high priest of our profession. The high priest. Again, that's going to be an argument throughout this book.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, you have a high priest. You had a man that stood between you and God that annually had to first go forth and offer for his own sin and then the sins of the people. But here is Jesus Christ who came forth with no sin and was able to once offer up for the sins of the people. And now is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Now continues to serve as that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we have this better and great high priest. And he says, this is the one whom we are serving. This is the one who we are following in our profession or our confession of our faith, the very gospel system that we are following after. again, much more that we could delve into, but I think that gives us hopefully a taste of what I think this letter would have meant to those that received it. That battle cry, that urging, I want you to consider Christ, I want you to consider where you are and not turn back from it. Before we move off of that verse, Chip, you want to add anything there?
Well, I hate to consider to remind people, but my head just moves in different ways. And I thought about my son. He has been in the Army for some years now, and he's gone through several ranks. And he is now a non-commissioned officer and has many responsibilities. And he is reminded by others on a regular basis of who he is and who he is to represent. When he goes out in public, he has to act a particular way. He has to conduct himself in a certain way as to not bring, you know, blemish on, you know, the Army or whatever. But interestingly enough, I know that he would not want to go back to private. He would not want to go back, you know, to another rank. I know that that's a really an elementary example. But these people that are being addressed here, obviously Christians by the designations that are mentioned here, you know, that's absolutely the truth. You know, don't go back forgetting what manner of person you are. You don't need to go back because you are indeed special. And, you know, that's just a reminder to any of us of where we were, you know, as the Proverbs and Peter would, you know, come together, going back to the vomit or going back to the wallowing in the mire, things of that nature. There's no reason to go back to any of that sinfulness, but certainly not to go back to an incomplete system, as it were, the law of Moses, you know. Had a particular purpose and a particular place and time, but that is gone now. It's nailed to the cross.
And that's what I like what he accomplishes here in these next five verses, too, is he is going to set forth this contrast between Moses and Jesus, and he does so very respectfully. There's nothing here that denigrates Moses. There's nothing here that's going to shine a negative light on him. He exalts Moses, but in doing so, he also says Moses was great. Moses came forth and he did his job. He was faithful in his service, but guess what? Christ is even greater than Moses was. So it doesn't deny the fact that, yes, Moses was a great man. He was a great leader of his people, but Christ is even greater. And so we see that. Remember here those final words of verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Meditate, ponder these events, think on them, even as you would the deep things of the universe. You know, you consider, I think one mentioned here, this word comes from the idea of even considering the stars and looking upon them. And so here we are, he says in verse 2, who? That's still Jesus Christ. He was faithful to him that appointed him. Well, here's Christ that was the apostle, the one sent, the one come to do his Father's will. So God appointed him unto a purpose. He was faithful in that, just as Moses also was in all of his house. The idea here, what is the realm of your service? What task have you been given? Christ had a purpose. He had a task that he was given, and he was faithful in it, just as Moses was in the service that he was given. Now, they were different services, and they were different levels of honor, different levels of glory, but they each were faithful in the area that they were given to serve in. Now, there's a lesson, again, in and of itself. What are you called to do? What task, what abilities, what service can you render? And are you doing it faithfully? You may not be a preacher, but you can help the brethren be led in song. Do it faithfully. You may not be able to stand up before a group of people and teach a class, but maybe you can sit down with someone one-on-one. Do it faithfully. And you can do a great service to God. It doesn't have to be the glamorous service in the minds of men anyway. Maybe different levels, if you will, that we could think of. But what can you do? Be faithful in that service. Jesus and Moses were both faithful in their service, verse 2. But notice verse 3, this man, Jesus, he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in that he that built the house has more honor than the house. Here is Jesus who came and he built the house, as we think about the body of Christ, as we think about the place of salvation. He came and he built this house. He was part of that, the architecture. He was part of the building there. Just as when we look at great structures of our day, we look and we honor, if you will, the architect, the one who designed, the one who envisioned and imagined these things, mm-hmm. the builder who craftily put that plan into action. Here is Christ who came as the builder of his house. Moses came and he served within the house of God. But Jesus came as a son, as one who was an heir, as one of the ruling members of that family, if you will. Mm-hmm. He came and he oversaw and was part of the building, the operation of his house. And so that's the greater honor. Every house is builded by some man, and he that built all things is God. Many directions we can go there just in terms of, again, we have a principle set down for us that we would do well to consider. That unfortunately so many look and say, well, here's the idea that we have a creation. Did it come to us by accident, or did it come to us by design? And the Hebrew writer here is certainly arguing, you can look and you can see design. Mm-hmm. Every house is built by somebody. There's not a house that stands that was not constructed. It didn't just happen to fall into place. And so it is even with the world. We can look around and we understand, we ought to know, this world didn't just happen by accident. There's wonderful design in all that we see, in the world itself, and each element of creation, in our bodies, in the way that we function and operate, and all of these things, there's a wonderful testament there to the idea of an intelligent design. Mm-hmm. I can't help but think of Psalm 19:1. There, as we can read, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. The very creation testifies there is a God that created these things. Mm-hmm. And so every house is built by some man. He that built all things is God. It simply refers us back, I believe, to the idea here of that element. We have a house as Christians. Mm-hmm. And it was built, it was designed, it was constructed by God. Moses was told to build all things according to the pattern because they pointed forward to something greater. They were a shadow of things to come. Mm-hmm. But he that came and built the house that we live in as Christians is Christ. And so Moses, again, was faithful in all of his house as a servant. He came and he served within the house of God. He was faithful in all of that. But all of those things were a testimony of the things which were to be spoken after. Again, that's where we're going to get in throughout this book of types and antitypes, shadows of things that were to come. That was Moses' life. It was his service. He was pointing forward to greater things. Mm-hmm. So he was faithful in his area of service as a servant. But Christ, he was as a son over his own house, which house we are, members of the church, Christians to whom he is writing. But notice, how do we inhabit that house? How do we continue there? That big word that's composed of two letters, if.
Yep.
If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That hope is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That hope is only because of him. It's the place of all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so we can have that if we hold fast the confidence we have in him. In other words, he's reminding us that's the joy that we have as long as we continue to walk faithfully. So don't give that up. We can continue in his house, that glorious house over which Christ reigns as the head, as the son. It's a greater house than that which Moses served in. Moses, there wasn't anything wrong with him. He was like all men. He had his failures. He had his shortcomings. But here's Christ. It's even greater. Let's continue faithfully in service in his house, not going back into anything else. Again, a lot that we can go into, but maybe there's something you want to highlight from that.
Well, the one thing that I was considering, that whole if-then scenario, you know, we preach them on a regular basis, and my mind just kind of drifted off to you know, some of Richard's closing comments Sunday morning, and he went right to, was it 1 Chronicles 7:14, and mentioned that if-then scenario, and God has always been that way. You know, he gave the same proclamation to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, if you do this, then you'll die. And certainly they would find out the hard way that, you know, he's serious about that. And we should take it seriously as well. And so, you know, this idea of if you remain firm unto the end. You remember Jesus, even himself would say that those that endure shall be saved. And, you know, that's the ringing call that we preach even today, firm unto the end.
Very good thoughts. And so why do we stay here? Why do we have this admonition? Because there's nowhere better to be.
Right.
We can be in the house over which Christ reigns. And so that encouragement has been there in all of these verses. Christ is that better place. Now, he's going to go on through the rest of this chapter, and he's going to get historical. Learn from the past. Well, why do we have the Old Testament recorded for us? That we can learn from it. Things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I had to go back, and I can learn how God dealt with people. I can go back, and I can learn what pleased God, what displeased God. I can learn how he has dealt fairly, kindly, justly, wholly, even mercifully with people throughout time. And here the encouragement's going to be, go back and learn a lesson from Israel. Because if they had been faithful, God would have blessed them greatly. But when they turned away from God, they suffered the consequences thereof. And you're going to suffer an even greater consequence. They fell away from the hope that Moses could have offered them in the land of Canaan. But if we turn away from Christ, we're going to fall away from the hope that he could offer us of eternal life in heaven. And so learn from that history. Let's go on in verse 7 through 15 and look at that historical warning.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation.
Okay, and so we want to make a side reference there, if you don't have it in your column notes. Make reference to Psalm 95. That's the Old Testament reference we're going to be going back to there, that the Hebrew writer makes reference of. And notice who he attributes it to. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who, by inspiration, guided the pens of those Old Testament writers, even as he is now the New Testament writers. And so it is the Holy Ghost that has said these things. It is God's own warning that's coming forth here. And today, if you will hear his voice, again, I think I center around that word if. What hope is laid out for us here? if you hear his word. There is a time, there is a place of salvation, and it's right here, it's right now. There's two senses, I think, in which you can think about the way in which he uses this sense of today. We're going to see it here in verse 7. We're going to see it in verse 15. And some have pointed out the idea that, well, it's today. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the future. That's certainly true. The time that we have right here and right now is the only time that we have any confidence in. If you want to do what's right, if you're going to serve God and do so faithfully, you do it right now. You make those corrections of our lives that are needed right now, because we're not guaranteed the very next moment of our life. But I believe there's an even greater idea here of just simply the idea that here, in the Christian age, if you will, this is the time and the place of salvation that God has made and established. You have this opportunity before you, in that this is that present time, that present age. And so in this time, if you will hear God's voice, if you will listen to him, if you will listen there in the idea of submitting to him and to his will, then you can enjoy the blessings that he's laid out before you. And so that's going to be true of the Old Testament. There's going to be provoking. There's going to be encouragement there. You serve and honor God. But that's the same thing he's trying to draw out for us. If you will listen to God, serve and honor him today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't close off your ears. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 13 as to why he speaks in parables, because there's some that want to know the truth and there's some that don't. Mm-hmm. And he lays the responsibility at the hearer's feet. He says, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to open your eyes, open your ears that I might save you? Or are you going to shut those things off so that you do not listen to him? Do not harden your hearts. As in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Mm-hmm. It brings to mind, as they go back and say, remember there that generation that came up out of Egypt. And this was a generation that saw the mighty works of God, that saw the things that he did. And yet they would continue to provoke him. It's not simply he's pointing to a one-time event in which they refused to go into the land of Canaan. This refers to a continual provocation over those 40 years. Mm-hmm. That ought to be an amazing fact to us, that these are the people that saw the deliverance from Egypt. These are the people that saw the parting of the Red Sea. These are the people that saw water pour forth out of a rock when they were thirsty. These are the people that saw the birds that would fly through the camp, that they could just pluck them out of the air and have meat to eat. These are the people that saw the manna that would come unto them 6 days a week. These are the people that saw their shoes not fade away and their clothes not disintegrate over the 40 years of their wandering. So many mighty works of God that they were continually witnesses to, and yet they would murmur and they would complain and they would threaten and they would try to rise up against God's leaders. They would question God. And so continually here, they're continuing to provoke him throughout that time. He says, don't be like that. Harden not your heart. Instead, humble yourselves and listen to God. And so I was grieved with that generation. It said they do err always in their heart, and that they have not known my ways. Here we see again, I think, the heart of God. What does he long for his people? He wants to bless them. He wanted to give them the land of Canaan, and yet they refused. They didn't want to go in. They didn't want to trust him. They didn't want to humble themselves before him. And so they didn't enjoy that promised land. Instead, their second generation would go in and enjoy it. And so we see the heart of God. He's grieved when he wants to bless his people, and yet those blessings are rejected. What opportunities before us today? God wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us all of the hope and all of the blessings, all of the assurances that are in Christ Jesus. Does it not grieve God when men reject that? When we would go against his will and try to establish our own? When men would laugh off the thought of God and laugh off the thought of the Bible being his word and of a necessity that we need to be faithful to it? Do you not think he's also grieved? I mean, he is the one that would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so how it must grieve him when people reject it, when they close off their hearts from even listening to him. And yet that's, he says, that's what they did out of Egypt. Don't follow after that same pattern. Don't go in the same shoes. And so he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He was grieved and he was made angry even by their continual rejection of him. They have provoked him unto this anger. And so it says even there in verse 10, as you provoked me, you tempted me, this wrath was stirred up, he swore. I think simply there, the idea of an assurance.
Mm-hmm.
God was saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will not enter into that land.
Mm-hmm.
When God had spoken in such a manner, it wasn't going to change. I think there, again, I don't think of the exact verse, but Moses would plead with God, oh, can I enter into the promised land? I repent. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. And God's going to tell him, don't talk about this anymore. It's settled. You will not enter into that land. You can see it, but don't talk to me anymore about entering. Here is God who now has sworn in his wrath, and he said, this is so. It's stronger than the idea of the law of the Medes and the Persians. There they had the idea that a law could not be changed once it was on the books. And God's saying, this is what I have spoken, and this is what will be. You will not enter into that land. And so they couldn't enjoy those things, and so he turns it back around to us. Verse 12, therefore you take heed, brethren. I'm talking to you now. That's what Israel did. I'm talking to you now. Take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Mm-hmm.
What was the root problem? They didn't believe God.
Yeah.
Not even so much they didn't believe in God. They had seen his marvelous works. They had a faith that there was a God, but they didn't believe him. They didn't trust his promises. They didn't heed his warnings. They went about their own way. Someone can say, well, I believe in God. That's a great start, but do you believe God? Are you going to take him at his word?
Right.
I think that's a root problem of people today that want to say, well, all you need is belief. All you need is faith. There's a sense in which that statement's true if you'll carry it to its logical end.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is going to do what God says. So if that's the kind of faith, if that's the kind of belief you're talking about, that's right. But if you're talking about simply the idea that I can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore I'm going to spend eternal life with him in heaven, we need to go back and consider his words.
Hmm.
What has he said? What instructions has he given us to live by? What are the terms, if you will, even of that free salvation that he's offered us, that we would walk faithfully and humbly with him? And so don't follow after that same pattern of unbelief and depart from the living God, but rather exhort one another, encourage one another, lift one another up, challenge one another, exhort one another daily, even while it is called today.
Mm-hmm.
Go forth in the time and the opportunity and the place that we have. Here is the time, here is the day of salvation. You use those opportunities. And so here, not just you don't fall away, but you encourage one another. You build one another up that you would continue faithfully with God, that you be not hardened. There needs to be an understanding there that there is a personal responsibility that I think he's pointing out to us. If you fall away, it's because of your unbelief. It's because of your hardness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
You had the opportunity before you. You had the gospel proclaimed. You had the good news here of salvation, but it was you that rejected it, even through the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. Maybe there was some hope that you had of this life, or some lie, some promise that was told unto you that was separate from the things that from what God has instructed us.
Mm.
You be careful, because you can be deceived and your heart can be hardened as you turn away from the truth. As you continue to reject it, your heart will get harder and harder as you turn away from the truth. But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Not that we remain babes in Christ, but you continue to hold that same confidence you used to hold.
Mm.
Your hope was in Christ. Your hope was in that eternal life and that salvation that was promised. Don't move away from that. And so again, that exhortation, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't be like they were.
Mm-hmm.
Learn the lessons of the past. Well, a pretty big chunk there, Chip. But
I can't imagine living in that 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all remember how they got there, you know, the 10 spies that said that, you know, we're grasshoppers. We can't, we couldn't do this even if we tried. You know, testimony there to their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think of the, you know, you mentioned, you know, certainly the things that we remember, you know, the manna, the quail, all those. But I can't help but thinking about the negative things as well. You know, mm-hmm. the death of Nadab and Abihu, mm-hmm. the death there at Mount Sinai. Was it 3,000 souls fell that day?
Right.
You know, said that who was on the Lord's side? And, you know, seemed like the Levites were the only ones that stood up initially, you know. And so, you know, there's so many things that took place. You know, when the snakes started to run through the camp,
mm-hmm.
that probably would have changed my mind if I had any unbelief in my mind. But, you know, as it falls forward, you know, much of our admonitions in the epistles today that we have an opportunity to learn from and teach and whatnot, it's the same thing. Beware lest you fall from grace. You know, beware of false teachers. Beware. These things still exist. The opportunity to fall into unbelief, to fall into this trap that Satan has laid before us, deceiving our own selves, you know, by not doing those things that we see and hear. It's still very real today. And so, you know, to be able to, was it 1 Corinthians 10:11? You know, don't let these things happen to you. Don't, you know, use them as an example. You know, here's, you know, the sister passage of Romans 15:4. That's, you know, the thing that stands before us today. And, you know, for us to sit here, like I've mentioned, and say, you know, hey, if I was living in the wilderness, I would have this or that. But really, we do the same thing,
right.
Just, you know, through different avenues today. It's still very, a very real problem.
Mm-hmm. Very true. I want to go back here in some of the notes I'm looking at. There's some notes here by Kaufman on verse 12. And he says five things we might learn from that passage. Number one, it's possible for Christians to fall away from God.
Hmm.
He's pointing out, he's highlighting, you can do this. Certainly not recommended, but it's a possibility and it's a path you're unfortunately on,
mm-hmm.
if you don't change. But number two, he says, such a loss is due to an unbelieving heart. Number three, an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. Number four, God is not a mere influence, but a living person. We can We can grieve God. We can depart from Him. Number five, a Christian can avoid falling. If there's no possibility to avoid falling, why is he writing those instructions? And so some thoughts there we might draw out just to highlight. But certainly there throughout that section, there's that warning. Don't fall away. Don't turn from him. But continue in the hope that you once had and can continue to have. Summary statement here from verse 15 as well. He says, once again, the writer is affirming the need to hear God's word today and avoid hardening our hearts, thus not following the evil example of Israel in the wilderness. And that's what all of that comes down to. Or a lot of chapter 3 is learn the lessons of the past, look back to Israel, and don't follow in their same steps. Rather continue faithfully with him. And so we'll end the chapter, verse 16 through 19, seeing that connection between unbelief and disobedience.
For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Now, there's some question here exactly maybe how some of these things should be worded, and particularly verse 16. The American Standard Version has this more of a question than a statement. The idea of for who, when they heard, did provoke, Nay, did not all they that come out of Egypt by Moses, And so, whether that's a statement, whether it's a question, many, I think, the statement here is that they lean towards the idea those ought to be those question marks. But either way, what's being pointed to is this idea that, one, the responsibility of their falling away, that this had occurred, this had happened. But if we understand this as a question mark, I think what is even stronger is don't follow a multitude. Who was it that fell away? Was it not all of them? But that didn't make it right. Just because everyone would rise up and turn away from God, God's still right. And they were all in the wrong. Even though all of them, and again, we're speaking of that kind of first generation, those over the age of 20, even though all of them would fall, they still fell because they turned away from God, because they rejected him, and they were still in the wrong for so doing. And so that's the lesson he wants to continue to learn. They heard, then they provoked. They knew what God wanted. They heard his instructions. They had been to Mount Sinai. They had received the instructions of God, and yet they didn't want to walk with him. So just because all of them would fall away didn't mean it was right. And so we shouldn't follow a multitude, even if the whole world turns away, even if your family turns away, even if your friends turn away. Don't follow in that same pattern. Possibly that's the lesson. Either way, I think you see within those verses the understanding here. We have a generation that's come up out of Egypt that didn't listen to God, therefore they didn't obey God, and they fell in the wilderness. You know the instructions of God. You've heard the gospel. What are you going to do with it? Great temptation there to get into your material for tomorrow, Chip. But yeah. I mean, he's going to start with that thought. They didn't take the words of God and mix it with faith in that they were going to be faithful and obedient. And so that's the warning. Don't be like them. And so God was grieved with them. Why was he grieved with them? Because they sinned. And how did they sin? Because of unbelief. Because they didn't trust in him. And therefore they fell. They fell short of the hope that was set before them. We have an even greater hope. Again, that's going to come up in chapter 4. There's still a rest that's remaining. Don't fall short of that. don't fall in the wilderness, as it were. Don't fall in this life away from the hope that we could have in the next life. And so he swore unto them they would not enter his, into his rest. Who? To those that believed not. And they could not enter because of unbelief. And so it ties together their unbelief, their disobedience, their sin, and the consequences of that sin. That's what I see in those four verses, is that connective tissue, if you will, that you've heard the gospel, but you didn't listen to it. So you didn't humble your hearts to it. So you didn't obey God. You sinned. Now you've received the consequences of that sin. But you're the one that could have reversed that if you would hear and obey. And I would refer back to Matthew chapter 7 there near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's, what is that, about verse 23 and following. The wise and the foolish builder. The wise man heard and did the sayings of Jesus. The foolish man heard and did not the sayings of Jesus. I see the same thing here in the Hebrew writer. He's saying, are you going to be wise or foolish? The foolish Israelites didn't believe God and fell in the wilderness. That second generation showed the wisdom of following God, doing his will, and they received those promises. Who are you going to be, the wise or the foolish? And so that kind of final exhortation there, at least as we have it broken down in chapter 3, their unbelief was costly to them. How much more so ours?
Yep.
And the hope that's laid before us. Chip, some thoughts on that?
Well, you mentioned from the onset, you know, shadows and the wilderness wandering has just an innumerable number of shadows. And, you know, you consider, as they were referred to, you know, as the church in the wilderness, so are we. You know, this is that idea of wandering toward the great Jordan, even under direction of a leadership, which obviously is supreme to Moses' leadership. And we look forward to that great day. You know, I can't imagine being in the wilderness, you know, and going from day to day. And but then that final day, as Joshua, you know, is recorded as preparing them, you know, you need to get ready. We're about to cross over. And then the crossing over and the directions that were given, just so many shadows that are beneficial for us today. And, man, he uses this masterfully. The writer, can't be dogmatic about that, but the writer, man, just does a fantastic job, even as a lawyer would present a case before a jury. And he says, look, here's what happened to them. And the same thing could happen to you. And, you know, really, that's the way each of us, you know, try to preach on a regular basis. I mean, we could go back and talk about Nadab and Abihu and talk, well, if you offer that which is strange unto the Lord, you can expect destruction as well. Just so much to consider here. And, you know, to be able to look back at the church in the wilderness and the things that they did right, the things that they did absolutely wrong, you know, beneficial to us all.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. Of course, this as we mentioned, this thought's going to spill over into chapter 4, and many ways those two chapters are tied together. I hope you'll join us tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time once again. Lord willing, Chip and Richard are going to be going through chapter 4. But just think of what we have laid out there again before us as an attempt there anyway to summarize. Is it, we're part of a house, of the house of Christ, of the church of Christ, that he reigns over as the head. Oh, Moses was faithful as a servant of God in his house, in his realm of service and what he did. But Christ far more faithful and far more glorious. In his house that he has been set as builder and head. That's what we can be a part of if we fall not away. And so don't turn back. There's nothing of any greater hope. You're part of the best. Don't settle for just what's left. Don't settle for that which was behind. But continue in this glorious relationship that we now get to enjoy, and learn the history, learn from the histories of the past, to not repeat those same mistakes and fall away because of unbelief. And so again, in many ways, I feel we've scraped the surface, and so much more digging that could certainly be done there in chapter 3. But thank you for your time and attention and getting to go through that great chapter with us today. As promised, want to highlight a few events that are coming up soon in this area. Want to jump in with one that's going on this week. We don't have a flyer on it, but I know Jacob Rutledge is doing a gospel meeting in Central Texas.
Oh, wow.
If you're around the Brownwood area at the 4th and Stewart Church of Christ, you have opportunity tonight, tomorrow night at 7, to slip out there to 4th and Stewart in Brownwood and hear the gospel proclaimed. And I know they would love to have you.
I think also the meeting up in Malvern's still going on, too. I think tonight that Adam is talking about saving the saints from anxiety at 7 o'clock there at the North Main Church. And also then tomorrow night, I guess, is the conclusion. Brother Orr will be talking about saving the saints from the adversary. So if you've got a chance to get out tonight, you may not tomorrow, but tonight might be a great night for you to slip out there and listen to Brother Adam as he talks about the subject of anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Then also, ladies, you want to mark your calendar. This Saturday is the 13th annual Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant. Holly McCormick from the Atlanta congregation in Atlanta, Texas, is going to be speaking on living without fear in the current culture. And that's certainly some needed lessons for any and everyone. But I know the ladies will enjoy that time of fellowship and also getting to spend the day together studying God's Word. And so you might give the congregation there a call if you are planning on attending. That's this Saturday beginning at 9:30 a.m.
And also, before we get to the big lectureship here, remind you about the gospel meeting that's going on at Marshall. We've told you several times already about Brother Charles Harris coming to town to answer some questions. And certainly, we'd ask you to call down there. You can find Marshall online at marshallcoc.com, or you can call him at 903-938-2373. Again, that's between October the 30th and November 3rd there in Marshall.
All right. And then, as Chip mentioned, we have our Gospel Radio Network lectureship that is coming up November 5th and 6th. We do a lectureship and also a supporters banquet there on Saturday afternoon at the lunch hour, and have an opportunity simply to say thank you to those that are supporters of the network, to broadcasters, to all of those that have an interest in the network, to say thank you, to give you a little bit more information about what we're doing. And so all are invited to that, not simply those current broadcasters and supporters, but anyone that can come out and learn more about the network. And we get a kickoff Saturday, November 5th at 9 a.m. We'll be going on through about last session starts at 3:30 that afternoon. Also then continue that on Sunday. Full schedule is available now on the website if you go to tgrn.org. And you'll find the links there to get that schedule, learn more about what's going on. This year we're talking about proclaiming the gospel of peace, and I'm looking forward to hearing what these men have to say about those topics that have been assigned to them. And ultimately, you know, we always try to highlight some things that we're doing at the network, and is that not what we strive to do daily, is to proclaim the wonderful gospel of peace. And so we're looking forward to that day. Hope you are as well. Of course, we, number one, hope that you can join us here in person at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ that day for the lectureship. But also, if time or distance prevents you, then I hope that you'll tune in on the radio and that you can listen to those broadcasts live from wherever you are. And so you'll have that opportunity before you.
Also, you mentioned tuning in. We certainly don't want to go without mentioning a great thanks to those that are tuned in today. Sean has become a faithful listener. I see him in the chat box on a regular basis now, and he's a young preacher student starting out on his work there. And so as he tunes in, I've seen some wonderful comments that he's posted here this morning as far as his following the teachings that Brother Taylor has helped him with at the Online Academy of Bible Studies, some sermon excerpts that he's presented before us today that are helpful. And I also see one, Reuben, who has signed in out there. I know several of you are listening that may not be in the box, but certainly want to thank you for listening to Brother Ryan and myself today.
Absolutely. Always appreciate those who are able to tune in and letting us study along together from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so thank you for joining us today on Hebrews chapter 3. As we said, hope you'll join us tomorrow for Hebrews chapter 4, Lord willing. And so we hope that you have a great day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.